So as I mentioned before, we're going to continue looking at this kind of Christ at the crossroads of our life. Sorry. Get rid of that. and today we're going to think about Christ at the crossroads of loneliness, something that is a part of all of our lives at some point or another, and sometimes more than we want. And so just want to think a little bit about that and how we can look to God at those points in our life. On the top of your outline there, I have a few lines from an old Paul Simon song, which you may remember if you're old enough to remember that, where it says, "I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." And you may remember that. Like this song says, oftentimes in our life, we do feel alone. We do feel isolated enough to think that we are an island, separated from all those around us. But not, unlike the song says, that isolation, that loneliness does bring us pain, and it does bring us tears. You can all think of times in your life when that was the case, when you were lonely, when you had to leave your family and friends, or else they had to leave you. Or when something went wrong and you didn't know who that you could talk to about it. You know, or everyone seemed out to get you and you felt like you were the only one, that you were all alone. When somebody didn't show up. You know, whatever it might be, in our lives in so many different ways and times, that happens. We get lonely and it hurts because we're not a rock. And we're not an island. I have a thing there from an old John Donne poem that says, "No man is an island." And we aren't. We are dependent on those around us in so many different ways because God has made us to be that kind of a person, a social creature. And so we need other people. So we're going to think about loneliness today and misunderstanding and see what we can discover in the Scripture. So turn to Leviticus chapter 13, please, as we begin. I don't know how many of you, a lot of you are younger, right, and so probably haven't, but who has seen Ben-Hur? Do you remember the old Ben-Hur movie? Okay, so many of you have, but lots of you haven't. I was thinking about Ben-Hur anyways. I mean, it's a movie that's set back in the time of Christ about this man who has a chance encounter with Jesus, and it changes his whole life. But anyways, in the movie, at one point, he discovers that his mother and sister are living in a leprosarium, a place where people who have leprosy go. And so he has to climb down sort of the side of a cliff to get to where they are at, because it's a place that people don't want to be near. They don't want to be near that and the chance that it might happen to them. Because once you get banished to one of those places, you know, in these days, you never got to leave. I was reading in a book about a leprosarium, and it said, I don't remember who wrote this, but anyway, it said, if a healthy stranger unwittingly wandered too near the leper's camp, he was mercilessly thrust into it and made to share the lot of those previously afflicted. So even when people just got close to somebody with leprosy, they said, stay away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And so to be a leper was to be shunned, and to be alone and to have nobody near you. In Leviticus 13 here, where you have turned at verse 45, we read there, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And so we come across numerous episodes, stories of people in the Bible who have leprosy, and we see that is the case. A verse just over in 2 Kings is one story of a couple of people who have leprosy, a story that you might remember. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3, and this is when there was a siege happening in Samaria, and it says, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why should we stay here until we die? And then the story goes on. But what I was thinking about was the fact that, so Samaria is being besieged by the enemy, so there's an enemy all around this city, and these four men who are a part of the city, they have to be outside, right where all these other enemy are there. That's how much people didn't want to be around somebody with leprosy. Even their own people, they'd rather have them out with the enemy than be with them. And so it was a terrible thing. People didn't want to have that anywhere near around it. And so if you had leprosy, you were lonely. And you had a lonely life. Here there was four of them together, but oftentimes they weren't. You'd be alone by yourself all of the time. Excuse me. People feared the disease, and you know, a big part of the fear of that disease was really just a misunderstanding, you know, as I was reading and learning about it, because there are two sort of prominent types of leprosy, or at least there were. It's not so common anymore, though it still is around in the world in some places. But one of the types is it's a disease of the central nervous system, and it affects your nerves, and so you lose your feeling. And the people who had this were the ones who you see pictures of, you know, who have lost fingers and toes and parts of their face and all this kind of thing. And so when people heard of leprosy, that's the first thing they thought of, and they said, get away from that, I don't want that happening to me, right? But that was only one. The other kind of leprosy was just an infectious skin disease, but that you could be cured of, and then it didn't necessarily stay. But the thing about the two of them is that they started exactly the same. They started with just little small white patches on your skin. And so when people saw that immediately, even if you had something that probably you were going to get better from, immediately you were sent away and you were shunned. And so it was just a misunderstanding with most people. But yet, despite that truth, it was very much a reality in their lives. And they became people who were alone. And they lived a life of loneliness. So turn to Matthew chapter 8, and I want to see, because we're thinking about with Christ at the crossroad of loneliness, and so let's see what happens in his life when he comes across somebody who's lonely. Okay, and the story we have here in Matthew 8 is the story of somebody with leprosy. So Matthew 8, and reading at verse 1, we read there, when he came down from the mountainside, and this is Jesus, of course, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So we see this leper doing, first of all, something very unusual for a leper, because it says he walks right through the crowd. Like, normally they didn't do that, right? They stayed away from people, and they were supposed to say, unclean, unclean. That's what we read in Leviticus. But here it says he walked right through the crowd. You can be sure that the crowd quickly backed away as he went by them, right? But he walked right through the crowd because he was confident that Jesus could heal him. He had seen what Jesus had done. He had heard of what he had done. And so he went right through this crowd, despite it being totally not what he was supposed to be doing, and walks right up to Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And hey, this is one of the neatest passages that we find thinking about Jesus, because here was somebody who, as we've just been thinking, who was a leper. And so, as a result of that, for years, and who knows how long, nobody had touched him. Everybody had stayed far away from this man. They wouldn't even touch him, you know, with a 10-foot pole, as they say, right? But here, Jesus reaches out and touches him. And you can imagine, I mean, we see later on that he gets healed, but even that, right there, he was healed in here. You know, somebody was willing to touch me, to be there for me, and you can be sure that it made a difference to his life, the fact that Jesus just reached out and touched him. But of course, he didn't finish there. He healed him, and he got to move back towards having a normal kind of life. So So Jesus reached out and touched this man who had been so lonely for so long. Well, Jesus is still reaching out. You know, and in our lives, and there's times when we're going to be lonely, and there's times when you have been, and it happens, and we know that. Jesus is still reaching out, and he's still reaching out and wants to touch us and to help us in the midst of that loneliness so that we can continue to do what he has for us to be doing. Jesus is still reaching out, and people and non-Christians alike are also still being misunderstood. And for all kinds of reasons, you know, whatever those might be. And like I said, it hurts to be lonely. And those around us, many of those around us are in that very same spot. I read about a scientific experiment where they built this soundproof room, a completely soundproof room, and they hung it from the rafters so that when a train or something was going by, it wouldn't shake and they could have some sensations from that. So, and then the people who were in it had to wear big, thick gloves and the kind of glasses that make it so that you can't see. And so they were just totally just on their own in this room, deprived of any senses, basically, and they couldn't really notice anything. And in this study, it said that before 5 hours, most of them said, "I need to get out of here," and they just couldn't take it anymore, being in the midst of this, you know, full of anxiety and even panicking. Well, you know, it hurts to be lonely, and sometimes we feel that way, right? Sometimes we feel like, oh, I just got to get out of this. I got to stop. But Jesus is reaching out to us, and he gives us the opportunity and responsibility to reach out to those around us and give them the same message that Jesus is there for them. In the same way that we see him reaching out to this leper, he gives us the opportunity to reach out to those around us as well. Jesus knew what it meant to be misunderstood, right? Jesus, when he came from heaven, he came with a message, and despite the fact that the Old Testament had pointed to it over and over and over again, the people didn't recognize it as it was. And so Jesus was misunderstood. He was shunned, he was pushed away, and we see this so often in his life. Turn over to Mark chapter 3, just over a bit from where you are. In Mark chapter 3, we see that Jesus was misunderstood. There's a couple of different verses there that I have for you. But he understood people who were misunderstood. Look at Mark 3 and verse 1. It says there, first of all, "Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath." So first of all, Jesus is misunderstood. All they're trying to do is just to trap him up. But Jesus is here for them and to do things for them. Look at down at verse 5. It says, "He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." So we can see in this that Jesus was so misunderstood. And it wasn't just by these people who were like his enemies. Skip down to verse 22. I mean, this verse 22 takes it even further with those who are his enemies. It says, "And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub.'" Here they're saying, this man isn't from God. This is Satan who's doing this stuff. And it shows to us how completely misunderstood he was. But even those who were close to him didn't. Just look at the verse right before that. Excuse me. Verse 21. Or reading it in verse 20. "Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and the disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" Here you can see that Jesus is misunderstood here. Even his own family says, "He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's crazy, this guy. What is he doing?" Down in verse 39 of chapter 4. We read there, this is in the midst of the story where Jesus calms the storm, and it says, verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And even his disciples didn't know who this guy was. They didn't understand him at all. So we see that Jesus is somebody who was misunderstood so very much. His family, again, back in chapter 3, in verse 31, says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. Like, everywhere we look, we just keep seeing that people didn't really understand who Jesus was. And so, in times in our life, and we know that it happens, and when we're misunderstood, well, what can we do about it? Because we know that that's going to happen as well. There's going to be times when we're going to be misunderstood. Turn back to Matthew 26. And this is a passage that we read a couple of weeks ago. Again, just seeing again how much Jesus was misunderstood. Matthew 26 and reading in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And so Jesus is off alone, misunderstood by everybody, and they don't know what's happening. And here he is in the midst of that, totally alone. In the time when he had the biggest burden that he had to bear, about to have to carry the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. And he's left alone by those who are closest to him. Misunderstood and alone. So we can know that Jesus knows what it means to be lonely. We can know that he knows what it means to be misunderstood. And so when those things happen to us, we can recognize that he's there for us, and that because he knows where we're at. And then we can take that next step and be there for others. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. We see in Romans chapter 8 how Jesus keeps reaching out to us despite all of the things that might be happening in our life. He's there for us. Romans 8, and these are pretty familiar verses to us. I'll read at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is saying it doesn't matter what comes our way, loneliness, misunderstanding, or any other kind of thing. Jesus is there for us through it all. Nothing is going to separate us from his love. His love is there, and it's going to continue to be there for us no matter what is happening in our life. We're never alone, is what this verse is telling us. We're never alone, that he is there for us in all things. So once we've taken that step of bringing God into our life, we can know that we'll never be alone. That simple step of faith, of reaching out to his reaching out to us, is all that it takes. But you know, sometimes we forget that. We forget that he's there and that he's always reaching. And so when crossroads of loneliness come, we feel like That's what it is. We feel like we're completely alone and there's nobody with us, and what can we do about it? So we need to remember. We need to remember that He is there with us, and we are not alone. He's with us, and He always will be. Turn back to John chapter 13. John 13 and 34 and 35, and this again talks about His love. John 13, 34, and this is what Jesus says. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the love that He had for us, the one that we know is always there and will be, so that He will be there for us in times of loneliness or whatever it might be. Now He says, that love you are to have for one another. You're to share that love with those around you, because they're going to be feeling the same things that you are. They're going to be feeling loneliness and misunderstanding as well. And so you need to be there for them. A new command, love one another. And loving one another isn't a new command. What's new about it is the extent of that love. Love as I loved you. That's what we are called to do. This is to be the mark of the Christian. That's an old Larry Christensen book from way back when. It was called The Mark of the Christian. This is supposed to be our mark, how people recognize us on the street. It isn't by, you know, the T-shirt we're wearing with a cross or whatever, but by our love. That's how people are supposed to know who we are. And we know what marks are, what trademarks are. You know, we see it all the time. You drive by Highway 18 going out of town that way, and you see the golden arches, right? And anywhere you go and you see that, and you know that's the mark of greasy food. Or, you sit at your table and you have a big K on the box, and you know, oh, that's Kellogg's, that's their trademark. Well, our trademark is supposed to be love. That's how people are supposed to recognize who we are, as God's love flows through us to those around us. That's to be the mark of the Christian. We see it happening in the early church. Turn to Acts chapter 4, just over a bit from where you are. Acts chapter 4 and verse, how much will I read? Well, let's read it, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Here's people showing that love. Somebody in their life has a need, and they met it. And that's one way that we show that love. But if somebody has loneliness in their life, that's another way that we meet that need. We meet them, their needs, where they're at. A common image that we find in the New Testament is of the church as the body of Christ, and how we are to be there for each other in the same way that the different parts of a body are. Romans 12, there's a couple of verses there. Romans 12, reading at verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so we're one body together. And so, I mean, if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, there's another verse there that kind of talks about the same thing. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. Excuse me. It says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So this is saying when someone else who's a part of the body is suffering, it affects us. So their loneliness affects us. And so we need to be there and reaching out to them with the love of Christ as He has done for us. I mean, we know, thinking of our own body, when you have a toothache or, excuse me, a toothache or a hangnail or a canker or a paper cut, some little thing like that, right? Then it bothers you. But that it's so tiny, but yet it kind of affects you all. And something bigger obviously does even more. You know, if you break your leg or something like that, I mean, it affects you. And so what this is saying to us is that when another part of the body is hurt in some way or another, if that be whether that be loneliness or something else, it not only affects them, it affects us. And so we need to reach out with the love of Christ and help those who are hurting in the midst of that hurt. We're called to minister to those around us. As I was getting this ready here the other night, I was thinking of a Casting Crowns song, which I was going to ask Kirsten to sing it for us, but she's upstairs with a little kid, so she wasn't able. But let me just read it to you, and it's one that you may remember. It's called If We Are the Body. And I won't try to sing it. I'll just read it to you. It says, it's crowded in worship today as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces. The girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. Farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? The next verse says, a traveler is far away from home. He sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? My dad used to tell me when he was in the war and stationed in England, and I've probably shared this here before. And he had grown up, you know, in Christianity, and when he was over there, he'd come into the church, and that second verse was exactly how it felt to him. And he said, if I didn't have that upbringing that I had, that was, excuse me, that had so firmly put me in the faith, I would have walked away from Christianity because the people didn't care. The people were not reaching out. You know, and I'm not saying that's the case here necessarily, but it is anywhere you go, and so that means that it is somewhat here. We need to see that we need to reach out to those around us, those who are lonely or hurting or whatever it might be. We need to be the body and reach out to them with the love of Christ, because that is what is going to make the difference to them and then to the body as a whole as a result of that. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that when Jesus came, he understood the life that we live. He understood what it meant to be lonely and what it meant to be understood, misunderstood, the kind of things that happen to us so often. And so because of that, we can look to you in those times. So help us to remember that, Father, and then help us to take that next step. Help us to reach out to those around us who are in those same spots, people who are needing you. Help us to let you flow through us to them, so that they can continue to serve you as well. We just thank you again for this time this morning, and we pray as we go that we can remember, not forget, that we're not alone, that you are with us. And we thank you for that. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song, so you guys can come on up here. Blessed Be Your Name. It's a song that reminds us that we know that when the good times are happening, we feel good, right? God is there. But in the tough times too, this song reminds us, even in the tough times, we can still say, Blessed Be Your Name.